people. They'll get to catch themselves up. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day, a day of rest and of worship, of fellowship, of being a part of the body. We do pray that as we study your body, this particular body, and those who oversee it, that we would give you glory, and that we would thank you for the structures that we have and the life that your church gives through Jesus. Amen. All right. So we're kind of getting near the end of things for talking about what it means to be a Presbyterian, and we're going to talk more about those distinctives today, about how presbytery, our oversight, the governing body above our local church, helps deal with pastoral issues and the growth of the church. We've really emphasized over the past few weeks our doctrinal unity, our need for our elders, our teachers, our rulers to be in that position where they are united in one doctrine, that there is not a disagreement amongst those teachers, those leaders, about specific doctrines. That way we can preserve that truth, that gospel, as it was once and for all delivered to the saints. And these structures, these doctrines are put in place that we hold so in high esteem to preserve that, to preserve what was lost in the medieval period, to continue to preserve and continue to reform the church to those ancient roots, that ancient truth that the apostles had, that they received and that they passed on, that Christ lived and died and was buried, was resurrected and ascended, and now is Lord of the church, is husband to the church, and that he is the mediator for sinners. Last week we talked about how presbytery and general assembly, our two higher courts, work through and understand and rule on disputes of theological importance. Whether that was, we talked about some of those disputes being about federal vision or on human sexuality, speaking in tongues, and those apostolic gifts. Our higher bodies have ruled on those types of disputes about theological issues. Now I want to look at that pastoral role that these higher courts hold, specifically presbytery holds, as it oversees those churches within its geographic boundaries. And it's typically over a geographic boundary that we're talking about. Here's just an imperfect metaphor for us. Certainly very imperfect. Thinking about your own body, your own health. You take good care of your body, right? You get good sleep, you eat good food, you take certain medicines as appropriate, you exercise, take vacation, buy clothing, heat your home. All those things are intended to for your own well-being, right? To be a healthy individual. But none of us choose when we're born, none of us choose to get sick or ill. None of us choose when we die. All these are realities in this fallen world, that we don't have those choices. In a lot of ways, in many ways, our church body is, as we've discussed before, a very living organism, spiritually living organism, has similar points in its life or in its existence, right? It is born out of something. It goes through ebbs and flows, health and not so good of health, and eventually certain congregations do, in fact, perish or get dissolved. And we aren't lone wolf Christians, right? We don't receive the message, then we hunker down, and it's just me, Jesus, and my Bible. No, we are a part of the body here, where we are fed by God's Word, whether verbally or tactily in the sacraments. We also receive discipline under the Word or under those who shepherd us. And the same can be said for the church. The church has these same disciplines that it needs. That inception of the church doesn't just magically happen, right? I don't know the perfect history of the church here at Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. Bobby, I think, was on the ground floor with that. I did print off a bit of that history from our website on the inception of the church. And I think it shows those hallmarks of what it means to be a Presbyterian, insofar as there's this bigger picture, these bigger parts that help formulate and sustain the local body at its birth. And there's a few ways that those churches can be born. I'll go through and read that in a little bit. Some churches, particular churches, established churches with sessions, and they have the ability to go and plant a church somewhere, to set up a mission church, a little body somewhere that they can oversee and help and grow up into its own particular church. Maybe a presbytery sees the need to plant a church in a specific place and is going to pool resources from other churches together in order to set up that mission church still within its geographic bounds. Sometimes there's just a body of believers that get together, are convicted of are convinced that the Reformed doctrine, the Presbyterian doctrine, is the proper structure, the proper confession to have, and they seek entrance into that presbytery. And that is what happened here. Just going through the history, in 2002, some families began to meet in Pueblo for worship each Sunday. I should back that up. The beginning of Covenant Reformed Church is traced back to the late 90s, when several families in Pueblo and Pueblo West began to discover the doctrines of grace from a Reformed and covenantal perspective. As there was no Reformed church in Pueblo or Pueblo West, these families traveled to Colorado Springs to worship, but maintained a weekly Bible study in Pueblo West. In 2002, some of these same families began to meet in Pueblo for worship each Sunday. The first Sunday meeting at the Holiday Inn on I-25 in Pueblo, five families participated in a time of public worship with various men from the PCA traveling down from Colorado Springs each Sunday to lead that time of worship. The church moved from Holiday Inn to Skyview Middle School in Pueblo West, then to Prairie Winds Elementary School, and to the Pueblo West Plaza, which was where we were before purchasing this building. In 2002, Reverend Spellman was called to the church as stated supply to Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church from Rocky Mountain Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. At the time, he was living with his wife Dawn in Colorado Springs and serving as chaplain and Bible instructor of Evangelical Christian Academy, which is found there at Village 7, on their campus there. He traveled down each weekend for 4 years to lead worship each Lord's Day. In 2006, he was called to Covenant Reformed as a church planter/evangelist, and at that time took up a permanent residence here in Pueblo West to help organize and establish Covenant Reformed mission as a particular church. The congregation of Covenant Reformed petitioned Rocky Mountain Presbytery in January of 2012 to be established as a particular church in the PCA. And on April 29, 2012, a commission from Presbytery came to Pueblo to organize Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church as a particular church. At that time, men who had been called by the congregation to serve as ruling elder were ordained and installed. Our organizing pastor, Reverend Spellman, also called to be our full-time pastor. It's So that just establishes a way, a method in which the presbytery can oversee the development of a body of believers. You have from the late 90s to here, or to when they got particularized in 2012, you've got a span of probably at least 12 years, probably more like 15 years of this developing, this growth, this dedication of the presbytery to a unit. They can now call a mission church. It doesn't have its own session. It doesn't have any way to rightfully preach, because nobody's been trained, nor have they been examined. Nor do they have anybody who can administer the sacraments regularly. Nor do they have anybody who can administer church discipline in the body. And so it requires an outside source to do that. If we're going to be Presbyterian, and we believe rightfully that this is what defines a true church, where the word, sacraments, and discipline are administered, then we have to find a way to bring that to that body in order for it to develop and grow. And then over the years, okay, now they can establish a session. They can call a pastor, a teaching elder, to be a permanent pulpit supply in this church. And then, just as we talked about earlier, how the organic process of raising up men from the congregation to be those ruling elders out of the church are now built up, trained, examined, and then ordained to facilitate that need. And it's a long process, right? They want to get that right out of presbytery, that they can make sure that, okay, we've set this up, we've planted it. Is it going to die as soon as we back away from it? Or is it established well enough and strong enough and it's sustainable on its own that it can go on from that? So some real serious care is put to ensure that church plant, that mission church, can eventually grow into what we would define as a particular church. That mission church, again, no session on its own, an outside session, a particular church. It is now that self-sustained unit inside that presbytery. Anything to add there, Bobby?
Well, there is a little detail that isn't in that, the circumstances we sprung up, sort of like wheat in the desert. There was a time where Presbytery didn't know what we were, and we were suspicious, which I think, in retrospect, I think that was probably legitimate suspicion, because they didn't know us.
Right.
And they didn't start us. Pastor Spellman, because he was a member of Presbytery, he kind of laid it out very black and white to them. He said, this is a legitimate work that will find affiliation somewhere if you don't get behind it. And it was his testimony to what was going on here. He was here every week. That sort of legitimized that we weren't some kind of weird aberration of just, and you see this happen a lot where churches just crop up and they've got some weird angle on something and they just start to do things and, there's no oversight, there's nothing there that takes you back to a sound sort of pragmatic, not necessarily pragmatic, but biblical foundation. And that's what we were all committed to the Reformed faith. We were all very dissatisfied with everything here in Colton Pueblo. That's why we were going to the Springs. And it was the type of thing that the foundation of our Reformed commitment had as part of it, this biblical pattern of church planning and of church government. And so we were going to seek a Reformed principle of the Reformed faith. And, you know, I think that by itself would have been some evidence. It was very helpful that Mark came in and kind of gave a cliff note version of where we were headed.
Right.
And it certainly turned the tide of Presbytery to us. We had some affiliations with Cheyenne Mountain Presbyterian Church, and they were going through some problems, and I think they thought we were some aberrant faction of that bunch. We weren't. We were just, this is the closest Reformed Church to Buffalo, so we all find each other there. And,
right, and I can see, just as far as the BCO outlines, those three methods of establishing a mission church. And I can see where, well, we don't know you guys. We have no history. So you have to start somewhere. And I can see that being a part of the real practical, like, let's not just pull you in and commit resources to you if we think that this might just be kind of an aberration, or we don't have the whole story of what's going on. In a similar vein, and I don't know any more than the time that Laura and I went up there was the Buena Vista. And there's a, gosh, this must have been 5 years ago that we went up there, maybe even six, when we were just up there for a weekend, and we said, well, we need a place to worship on Sunday, and they had called themselves a Presbyterian church. And you looked at their doctrinal statements, you're going, well, these people sound, why aren't they in the denomination? Why aren't they in a denomination? And so we went up there and went to worship, and we had a wonderful time worshiping with them that Sunday. And it just kind of one, I think we might even ask their pastor, their preacher, why aren't you looking, or why aren't you in a denomination? There were some roadblocks, obviously, to that. And I don't know on what side of that there might have been a roadblock, because you just got that impression from that one time we were there. Oh, the preaching and their teaching is biblically based, Reformed based, out of Westminster Confession of Faith and all those types of things. Everything's lining up the way you'd think. You know, what is the holdup? And it could very well be something like that. Well, we don't know you at all. Or there could be some other real, you know, amber lights going off. They say, well, let's pump the brakes on that and not devote ourselves, the presbytery, to... Now, I think there is an established particular church in Buena Vista. I don't know if it's the same group with the PCA, but that's just kind of an example of how that, yeah, I can see not needing to...
Well, once the suspiciousness of who we were was resolved, then it became a matter of them wanting to put us through their church planting cases.
Yeah.
Wasn't in favor of that, nor were we, because of the fact that it's like, you don't have prenatal visits, and you've got a baby. You know, we were already here.
Right.
So you're not planting anything. It's planted. It's growing. It's already there.
Well, you had guys that had gone to seminary, to Reformed seminaries too, right? At least yourself, and I don't know who else was in and around at that time, but you'd gone to New Geneva.
So at that point, it was in between 2006 and 2012 in particular. I suppose in that period of time, it was fairly brief because we pretty strenuously said we're not doing church planting, and we're not sending Spelman to church planting school.
Right,
because he's been here for now,
and that's why you can call years. That's why you can call him an evangelist, yeah. Right there, as given that presbytery distinction of all right, you are our evangelist. You are authorized to preach and to administer sacraments and be pastoral in that regard. And I'm sure that there was oversight with him included in whatever interim session that they had cooked up for you.
Yeah,
in all those pieces.
He was given the title evangelist, so he was able to bring report back.
Mm-hmm.
There was possibly a session at some point, but we never saw them. Dr. Bo was very important in our church's development as well, because he sort of cut through a lot of the red tape.
He knows that. He knows how to make things move, doesn't he?
Kind of like, well, no, we're going to do this, this, and this, and then that, and that. And
right.
That was the way it went. And he did that.
And you'd like to think that the BCO is established in such a way that gives that kind of flexibility where, okay, you're not quite the church plant, but you are this mission church, and we got to thread the needle properly to make that all happen. Zoe.
Were you and James examined by the presbytery?
Yeah, Dr. Aquila and several men, a couple from Village 7, came down to the commission to do that.
I'm looking at the BCO right now. There's a BCO app, by the way. And it says if they're at BCO 5-9-F.
That's in my notes, actually. 5-9, actually a C, I think, is what I have in there. But
because C says, when temporary government determines that among the members of the mission congregation, there are men who appear qualified as authors, the nomination process can begin, and an election can be conducted so far as the procedures of BCO 24 be applicable. So basically, if it appears to the presbytery or whoever was on your temporary session, the reason why it's interesting to me is because session number is being examined by the presbytery is something that nobody in the PCA world that I know has ever heard of ever. So that's a pretty rare thing.
Well, and it happens in other instances too, because we're going to go through another instance here in a little bit where that can happen, and it's unique, right? We got to have that. Have they looked for every situation, every scenario to pop up? They've got everything covered here. No, we're still going to use some wisdom and discernment in order to help those churches out. But really, yeah, it comes down to, you've got a mission church. What is a particular church versus a mission church? And a particular church needs to have a session. And the BCO defines a session as one teaching elder and one ruling elder. Or, I think it says 5 ruling elders with no teaching elder, I think is what it says. So you've got some requirements in order to have a true particularized church. Otherwise, if you're under that oversight of presbytery, now you're going to fall into that, what's called that mission church. And that's what you're reading about there in chapter 5 about how to get to that particular church. In the beginning of that chapter, 5-1, it says, the goal of a mission church is to mature and be organized as a particular church as soon as this can be done decently and in good order. So we're going to use those decently and good order words, just like Paul the Apostle did, in order to attain that goal. My other example, so we've talked about the creation of a church, the building up of that church, and how it is a group effort in our presbytery in order to initiate and create a missional church, and then to eventually be particularized. And I always kind of grumble to myself, going, man, here we are in Colorado. We've got three Reformed seminaries in Colorado. We've got a humongous Presbyterian church in Colorado Springs. We should be planting churches left and right in the state of Colorado. Like, there, that should just be the Rocky Mountain Presbytery's vision, should just be to just be dropping mission churches everywhere and working on it. Obviously, there's some practical reasons why I can't have my dream of a totally reformed Presbyterian in Colorado. Maybe someday we'll get there, Lord willing. Let's talk about another example. What about when churches get sick? Churches are, surprise, surprise, still full of sinners, right? Still full of people who are under the curse, who either commit sin or die on account of sin, right? That's going to happen. And so that church that might be a real functioning particular church might get into a position where it no longer has a functioning session. And if it no longer has a functioning session, then it goes into under the oversight of the presbytery. Presbytery has a lot of responsibilities. One is to establish that pastoral relation and dissolve it at the request of one or both of the parties, or where the interest of religion imperatively demands it. It also has that responsibility to set apart evangelists to their proper work, and several other things regarding just the oversight of local churches. Laura and I came from Omaha before moving here to Pueblo, and our church went through a pretty dramatic upheaval in 2014 to 2015. Just some background on that. I got to get on the right page of my notes here. With the aid of Presbytery, we had wanted to set a mission church on the other side of the Missouri River in Iowa. And so we took two of our ruling elders and sent them over to be a part of the Presbytery's mission church in western Iowa. So our church was down to two ruling elders, one teaching elder, and an assistant pastor. Later on, the assistant pastor comes under discipline from Presbytery, and he is no longer a member of our church. The assistant pastor is not a member of the session, a voting member of the session. They are part of those meetings, but they are not voting members of the session. Say that again?
I make fun of Seth for that all the time.
I'm
just like, you're always going to
be
session, but you can't even vote.
Yeah, he'll get there. So that we have some upheaval with this assistant pastor. Our teaching elder, our senior pastor, who'd been faithful in that church for over 10 years, he abruptly retires after Presbytery starts asking him questions about his desire to hire on a new assistant pastor rather rapidly and not have him properly trained or examined. So he retires. And so now we're down to two ruling elders, no teaching elder. I'm not on such a... What's that? We only had one. You're right, it was just Jim. I wasn't on session at that time. So we're down to one ruling elder, no teaching elder, and our other ruling elders are out trying to get a mission church going across the river. Real difficult and confusing time for everybody right here. But thankfully, in that time, we had Presbytery, our Platte River Presbytery, Platte Valley Presbytery, come in and set some real firm shepherding in our church. Our church probably had not quite double the members we have here, probably, is my guess. We had gotten our hands on a really great building for dirt cheap a number of years prior. We were in a great part of town where we could be faithful ministers of the gospel. And then all this life happens, under the sun happens. And thankfully, Presbytery shows up. They called a congregational meeting very quickly and established what was going to happen to our church, how we were now no longer a particular church. We were now a mission church because of what happened to our session. And so they created an interim session for us of some of the other ruling and teaching elders of the other churches in our presbytery. They provided us a pulpit supply of an evangelist who came from, he was living in Lincoln, I think, and he was driving an hour to come preach for us on Sundays and minister the sacraments. And with that, now we've got shepherding going on in the church. We've got instruction. We're telling people this is what needs to happen in order to kind of right the ship. The aid and officer training. I had already been ordained as an elder, and so I was on the short list of nominations there. I was nominated again. We went through some officer training. We all got examined again by presbytery now instead of by the session by our interim session, which was made up of men from presbytery. So that's what occurs there. And then they also established a pastoral search committee. And now that the church, our church body, starts that search for the new teaching elder for our church. Okay. Again, still trying to keep that organic nature of our church. We've got these men from outside our church, some of them living a couple hours away, but they want us to eventually be raising up our own men to be ruling elders, and our church calling the minister whom we want in to be the teaching elder for our church. And so things went according to plan after those steps were begun. It was probably October of 2014 or fall of 2014 when all this started happening. Maybe over the late summer, early fall, this all starts happening. And then by January of the next year, officer elections have occurred, as well as the calling of a senior pastor who eventually shows up there about November or so of 2015. And so a lot happened. A lot of ugly things happened. A lot of words were probably said that shouldn't have been said. I had my own struggles at that time. I was hoping to be part of that session. And the congregation, when they voted, I got under 75% yes. And so the wisdom of the interim session said, hey, you should just not be a ruling elder. If you've got a quarter of the church saying they can't sit under my rule, that was a hard pill to swallow. It was difficult because I was deploying quite a bit with the Air Force, and I wasn't around for a lot of what was going on with that whole training and whatnot. And so it was a hard pill to swallow for me, but eventually, looking hindsight on all that, it was a really amazing time for that church to call those men who they needed as elders, who are going to be there a lot longer than I was, and then also to call a senior pastor, a teaching elder, who would really be dedicated to that church. He's been there now going on his seventh year in that church, leading that Reformed church and being dedicated to it. Yes?
I know I've been here for a couple weeks, so I might have missed something. I'm not really familiar with how the bureaucratic hierarchy works here in Colorado, so I don't really know. But the real question is, that I have is, like, is the pastor selected by the presbytery and sent here, or does the church
pick
up a person as a teaching the pastor position, and they approve
right.
it, or how does that
so you, you think of other polities that are out there, whether that's Methodists or Anglicans, and those top-down polities, the higher-ups send a pastor to a church. And there's sometimes a rotation of ministers in those kind of regards. In the Presbyterian government, it is the church's right and duty to call a pastor whom they have examined and want to be their teaching elder. Because we put that value in the organic body, that we want our ruling elders to be sprouted out of that congregation, and we want the teaching elder to be chosen by the congregation, to be the teaching elder on staff. Whether that's a senior pastor or an associate pastor, both of those would be called by the church, not by somebody on high. Now, an assistant pastor in the PCA can be hired by the senior pastor, by the teaching elder. And so there's some rules about how and who governs and who has that kind of authority over those different people. But you call somebody from wherever. Matt was called from Mobile. So he had to get examined by our presbytery. He gets called by our church, but then he has to be examined by presbytery in order to be licensed. That's Rocky Mountain Presbytery. So that includes Colorado, Wyoming, and Montana.
Okay.
Is our presbytery. It's the largest geographic presbytery there is. So there's a network of checks and balances and all that stuff that you've got. Yeah, we can call somebody, but he shows up at the presbytery and he starts spouting off a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't agree with Reformed doctrine. Well, the presbytery can be like, whoa, what's going on here? We can't license you to be a teaching elder here in our presbytery because what you're saying is crazy, you know, or heresy or not.
Well, do you find a disparity between the different presbyteries?
I think you probably could find some distinctives between the presbyteries, but I think you would find most people examined they're going to be faithful in their examination. They're not going to wink at their examination, but when they're examining, what are they looking for? They're looking for ascribing to our confession and our BCO. Do they take any exceptions that are going to be of such importance that we can't have them as distinct Presbyterians, right? Somebody says, well, I believe that immersion baptism is the only way to go. Well, we say, well, the confession says that's not at all right. Right? It says that sprinkling and pouring is the proper mode. But immersion is acceptable. That should make you have that right prior. That's just an example of those distinctives. I think you might see some differences in more urban presbyteries, because some presbyteries' geographic reach is not very big, like Atlanta, Chicago, very small geographic presbyteries. But the more suburban, rural a presbytery has, you probably have a more, and this is not, all those people that are listening, don't get too mad that I characterize this, but you're going to have more of a reformed flavor than one who is in a bigger context, a bigger congregation, where they might be a more big tent, evangelical broad than strictly Presbyterianly Presbyterian. Does that help out? I'm sorry for anybody who might take offense to that caricature.
How could you?
How could I?
The presbytery also is allowed to set requirements for mission churches to meet before they're received into the presbytery. The presbytery receives churches for membership in the presbytery and also teaching elders for membership in the presbytery. Westminster Presbytery, for example, doesn't admit any teaching elder who takes exceptions. So most presbyteries.
Where's Westminster Presbytery?
Oh gosh, it's out east somewhere. I don't even know. But I just know of Westminster because.
It sounds like South Carolina, I think, or something like that. But
I don't think so, because South Carolina is where. Well, I don't know, maybe.
Either way.
I'm thinking like Philadelphia.
Oh, you know what? I think you're right.
Because Presbytery have been cited several times at the General Assembly because they did not accept a teaching elder who took an exception. But Presbyterian polity states that the General Assembly just can't tell us what to do or whatever. The Presbytery can draw its own qualifications.
And
a conflict where, you know, visions have...
The rule, the PCA's rule and its standard is the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms. That is the rule. That is, you can be anywhere you want, just so long as you're within those boundaries. That's what the PCA says. It does have the caveats in the BCO that ministers can take exceptions to those and still faithfully serve, but it's not on, the onus is on them, not on the presbytery, to cater to those exceptions.
Well, it shouldn't be.
Right. And so that's, is it a small thing to give exceptions? We talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago, and some of those implications and those unintended consequences that occur on account of that, I think we can have some people that are, they make the case well. Okay, if you come here and tell me exactly why you feel that Sabbath day should be, you take exception to what the Westminster says about Sabbath day. That really should include what's your view of work as well, because those are all tied together in rest, worship, and work. But there's these unintended consequences of now you've taken some exception, and now you're also given that authority to be a ruler and a teacher in your church, and how do you go about faithfully teaching what you have just said you don't want your conscience bound to because you disagree with it. So lots of fun drama that can occur from that and whatnot. So we'll continue to faithfully pray for our churches that are still full of wretched sinners that all need that grace still. Next week, it's my last week teaching Sunday school. I'm going to, I had the request a few weeks ago to talk about reasons to leave a church. I'll also kind of include in that reasons to leave a denomination. Being faithful to Christ, being faithful to the gospel, what are some biblical grounds to separate from a communion? Any other questions out there before we wrap things up? None? So ordered. All right, Bobby, would you close us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are the Lord of your church and that you oversee all bodies of believers in this world. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit and that your Spirit works to lead us, to direct us. We thank you for the ministers that you have equipped and enabled to lead your church and that you use as instruments to guide and to provide for your church. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over all the affairs of men and in our body, Lord. We have benefited from your leadership through men that you have chosen. Lord, we pray that you would prepare us now as we ready ourselves for worship, that you would invite us into your throne room of grace, that we may participate in the eternal worship that is always ongoing. Lord, we thank you for this body, for the word that is preached here clearly each and every Lord's day. We pray that you would equip and protect